these heinous sins that he takes this attitude of hate toward would be a better way to express that. So God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Now let's look at these seven and just try to see what we can learn from them. The first one is a proud look. Another translation, NIV, says haughty eyes or arrogant eyes. Eyes searching for ways to improve self-image, to elevate self. These eyes are looking all the time. Hey, how can I improve self? There's a saying in the stock market, it doesn't hold anymore probably, but it used to hold, what's good for General Motors is good for the world. Well, this person takes the attitude, what's good for me is good for the world. If I see an advantage here, I can increase my stature. I want to increase my stature in the eyes of others. If you've ever been around someone and you're taller than they are, and you're looking in the eyes, I had a college professor this week. You're looking him in the eyes, and he's looking down at you. I'm looking at him like this, and he's looking at me, but he's looking down at me. There's no question in my mind. I mean, here's the idea. Looking down at people. You know, when you're proud, you're thinking, I'm better than other people. Christians are supposed to consider others better than themselves. But we see this attitude here. We see the word abomination used here. It's just detestable. It's gross to God. See, we don't understand what it is to be holy. I was telling someone last week that we don't understand infinity. I mean, we reach out and we say, hey, I got it. No, it goes beyond that. I got it. No, it's beyond. See, we don't understand infinity. We don't understand holiness because all of us are sinners. And so we don't understand what it is to have a righteous, holy attitude like God does. God has every right to hate sin. God's never sinned. So we find ourselves doing things that are an abomination to God. One walking around with his nose in the air. That's the idea here. The Bible says, humble yourself. He who humbles himself will be exalted. What's the great example of that? Philippians 2, Christ humbled himself. Those seven steps downward he took in Philippians 2. But how does that passage end? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. That's what happens to us if we take the reversal of this pride and start to act in a way that would be becoming to God, being humble. A proud look. The second one's a lying tongue. Those are fingers crossed behind your back in case you can't see it, but a lying tongue. That can happen in a lot of ways. It can be but I'll just give you two. A misrepresentation of facts and a distortion of the truth. It's two ways we can lie. A misrepresentation of fact. Taking a fact and distorting it to our own advantage. In politics, you call that spinning. Hey, here's a fact. But we take that fact and we spin it around. And so it doesn't make us look bad. It makes us look good. It makes us look okay, even though we ought to look bad. So that's one way we do it. The other one is distorting the truth, taking a true statement and changing it slightly to accomplish whatever I want to accomplish with it. An example of that is, yes, somebody, was Christ God? Yes, he was a God. Christ is God. Christ is a God. The only change I made in there is one letter, A. It makes all the difference in the world. Christ is not a God, not a God among gods. He is the God that created the universe. Look, I know this is heavy this morning. I'm going to try to lighten it up a little bit. I'm going to talk to you about some traveler's tales that I came across that are rather interesting. Now, the last one will illustrate a point I want to illustrate, but I'll go through the others with you for your enjoyment, hopefully. These are traveler's tales, a world's traveler. And he's seen some signs around. In Copenhagen airline ticket office, we take your bags and send them in all directions. In a Vienna hotel, in case of fire, do your utmost to alarm the hotel porter. Outside a Hong Kong dress shop, ladies have fits upstairs. And then on a menu of a Swiss restaurant, this print so small I can hardly read it. On a menu of a Swiss restaurant, our wines leave you nothing to hope for. But then the one I'm getting to, in a Paris elevator, please leave your values at the front desk. Please leave your values at the front desk. My heart cries out for this nation. As I look and see the attitude of person after person after person that's left their values at the front desk. Lying? I didn't lie. I just misspoke. I mean, you can't call anybody a liar now. I just misspoke. I didn't understand. God looks down on this, and he detests it. Let our yes be yes and our no, no. That's what we need to do. And then we come to another one, hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. Now, obviously, this is talking of murder. But it also is talking, I think, of bullying, of wounding somebody physically, wounding them financially, wounding them emotionally. I think in every one of these ways, it's descriptive of shedding innocent blood, and we can do that. And I think we do it all too often. But God takes murder very, very seriously. And I think of the case of Pharaoh, when the Israelites were growing and getting to be a bigger nation in Egypt, and he ordered the midwives to kill all the baby boys. Kill all the baby boys. God was grieved and angry at that. And then I think of the slaughter of the innocents. When Herod heard that Christ was coming, he said, kill all the baby boys around Bethlehem. Heaven must have raged when they heard that statement. Then, of course, in most of our lifetime, we think of Hitler and the death camps in Germany. A great nation, and God brought it to its knees. And I think one of the reasons was that innocent killing that was going on. But then we come to another one. A heart that devises wicked plans. I help myself by belittling others. I plan to go to a bad movie that everything I read about, I know it's not going to be good for me. I see an excerpt on TV, and I see the captions, and I see it is not going to be good for me, yet I'm going to watch that TV program. That's devising wicked plans. Go to a place of temptation. Here's an alcoholic that decides to go to a bar. That's crazy. He's devising evil plans. He might think he's going to go in that bar and say, hey, I don't need anything to drink. He might last for about an hour. But he probably won't last that long. You think about a gambler deciding to go to Las Vegas. That's a mistake. That's devising evil plans. The average Christian does not plan to displease God, but we put ourselves in harm's way by putting ourselves in a vulnerable position. That's what this devising evil plans is all about, putting ourselves in a vulnerable position. Where am I vulnerable? Avoid it. Avoid it. That's the idea. And then we see one about feet running to evil. Eager to do wrong, hurrying off to please self, can't wait to get even with somebody or retaliate. You wait till I see that person Monday morning at work. I didn't get him Friday afternoon because he got out before I heard what he had said, but you wait till I get there Monday morning. We read swift, we read the word swift. We should be reluctant to go to evil. Yet we see ourselves, our feet running to evil. The great storyteller Stan Ford told this story, and it's one that I'll never forget. I'll not tell it like he did, because you can't do that. I can't do that. But here's the way the story went in essence. Went down to the beach one day, and there was a man there that liked to entertain children. And he had a hand-cranked generator in his hands. And so he gathered the children together, and he gave a wire to this one, and gave the wire to the other side of the generator to another one. He told them all to grab hands. And so they did. So he starts cranking the generator. And they felt a tingle, and the kids started smiling. And they started laughing. This was really great. He turns the crank a little faster, and suddenly the tingle goes down to their toes, and they start dancing. Here they are dancing. And he's turning the crank. Then he starts turning it a little faster. And that smile on their face turns to a frown because it starts to hurt a little bit now. He's turning it faster. And so they say, hey, I want to let go. So they try to let go and they can't. And his punchline was, the thing that made you dance has now got a hold on. The thing that made you dance has now got a hold on you. I'm running to evil. If I keep doing it, it's going to get a hold on me and I can't let go of it. And then we come to a false witness who speaks lies. Lying about one's character, about one's actions, testifying falsely to someone else's detriment. There are people in prison today. There are people who have been executed simply because of a false witness. There are people that are free. There are murderers that have gone free today simply because of a false witness. We need to be very, very careful how we witness about what we saw. All of us tend to embellish the story. And you embellish it a little bit. You embellish it a little bit. And then you've got a real problem. Look, all of us have played, I don't know what they call a game, I believe it's rumor. We've played it at parties here. You get here and you get one person, and the person that's doing the game calls them up and whispers in the ear some story. Be three or four words. Usually a little more complicated than that. And so then this person comes back and whispers it in this ear. And so then he whispers it in this one. And she whispers it in it. When it gets to the end, every time I play it, there's no semblance to what it started with. None. Zero. So we need to be careful what we testify about, what we say we saw. We need to be very, very careful about it. Now here in this passage, and we'll just have to rush through this, but this is really good. It's something for you to study. Look at the tools that we have for displeasing the Lord. Look at the tools. Our looks in verse 17, that proud look, those arrogant eyes, the way we look, can displease God. The tongue in verse 17 can displease God. The hands in verse 17, the heart in verse 18, the feet in verse 18, the lips in verse 19. We got all these tools at our disposal to displease God. Our feet, where we go. Our lips, what we say. Our hands, what we do. Our heart, what we think. False witness, speaking lies. And then finally, this morning, we've gotten to the end, folks. One who sows discord among brethren. Or one who sows discord in the community that he's in himself. But it'd be good to apply this to our church or to the neighborhood that we live in, because that brings it home for all of us. God loves unity. We read that in Psalm 133. God is pleased when brethren dwell together in unity. God hates dissension. The book of 1 Corinthians really comes down on dissension that existed in that church. What are the ways that we can sow discord? We can do it by backbiting. Look, we don't live in a perfect world. People are going to make mistakes. And all I've got to do is start a little backbiting on what I see somebody doing wrong. I really try. I fail all the time, but I try to emphasize the positive, something good that I see in somebody, rather than the problems I see. We can do it by criticizing. We can say negative things about people rather than being positive. And then we can do it by gossiping. Hey, did you hear? Did you hear this? And again, that rumor game comes into play. And by the time it gets back to the individual, they don't even know you're talking about him or her. It's so far from anything they've done. And what they could have done to start off with could have been bad. But the place to go is to that person, not to somebody else. So we should avoid gossiping. And I'm glad, because the gossiping pictures that I had were all with women, and that's wrong. Because men can do it just as well as women can, believe me. So I'm glad to see a man and a woman involved in this gossiping up there in the picture. God is very protective of his people. When discord gets sown among the brethren, God gets angry. In a righteous way, he gets angry. And I can illustrate this to you. Remember the children of Israel when they were going out of Egypt? And they came to the Red Sea. And here the hordes of Egyptians come pouring down upon some men and a bunch of women and children. You know what they were going to do to them. But it happened to the Egyptians. God intervened. God is very protective of his people. And God has done that over and over again. And of course, you remember the story of Hezekiah when Sennacherib's representative came there and told him, said, "You can't depend on God to save you." Said, "We've beaten this country and this country and this nation and this nation. You can't depend on God." And Hezekiah prayed. And that night, 185,000 of Sennacherib's troops died. 185,000. You think God's not protective of his people? This talks about sowing. You can sow two ways. You can sow by scattering every direction you see, everybody you see, scatter it. Sow more discord. Or you can do it very secretly by putting a hole in the ground and one by one planting a seed. One by one, I plant a seed in strategic places. J. John Chapman was a frontier nurseryman, and he started out in Pennsylvania. He was in some other states, New York and several Indiana and several other states, but mainly in Pennsylvania and Ohio. He started planting orchards. He started in Pennsylvania, and he kept going west, planting these orchards. And people asked him, said, "What are you doing, John?" He said, "Well," he said, "the country's moving west." And he said, "Settlers are moving west." And he said, "As they come along," he said, "I want to leave something for them," because he's planting apple trees. He said he wanted to leave something for them so there'll be something for them to eat and something for them to look forward to as they go along, because it's going to be a hard journey as the settlers head west. That's how the name of Johnny Appleseed came into play. This man sowing seeds of unity. That's the way we discard. That's the way we discard and throw away with this idea of discordance among the brethren. That's the way we do it, by sowing good seeds in good places and speaking well of others. May the Lord help us. Look, I know this hadn't been easy to listen to. It hadn't been easy to preach either. But the Lord's convicted me of some of these things, and I've had to confess them. Some of them years ago, that when I turned these things around a little bit, I realized that I had done some things that were not appropriate, and I've had to confess them. We need to do the same. May the Lord help us to do this. In this coming year, may we seek for ways to please God, and He'll be very pleased Himself.